here, and it is so exciting to see all your faces. It's just so exciting. I'm so grateful to Penny for organizing this and the other wives of the leaders who are leaders themselves, of the women who organized this, and all of you for coming. I'm sorry to those who have to look at my backside.
Okay, we love you.
We met in India last year, and we meet together also at the ILC every year, and usually with our husbands. The first time we've done it separately, they went to India, and I said, but we want to go to London. Harris and Sisters Aaron B, and Penny has joined our group as well, and it was so encouraging to be together. We just had a great time. Jane fed us like we were the queen, and the rest of us wonderful. But just, you know how it is when we get together and share their hearts, and cry and encourage each other, and just stay up till 2 in the morning talking to each other. You know, God made women, and He made them for relationships. Why did He make Eve? Because Adam was lonely. Yeah. You know, the animals were just not enough. So he needed more, and we were made for that. We're just built for that. So we need each other. I know that's why you've all come, because you know how much we need each other. And you know, it's funny, we can just all come and get in a room together, and we're already encouraged. And so I know you had some great classes. I do want to thank the women who came and have taught and given so much. I want to tell you their names so that you know. It's Karen Vassallo, who she and her husband lead the church in Melbourne. Actually baptized in the London church in 1984. She has a great heart for the church here. Jan Perkins and her husband Brian lead the church. And her husband Mark lead the church in Richmond, Virginia. Caroline George and her husband lead the church in Mayflower. Barbara Margery and her husband lead the church in. She said, there's another sister who wanted to come. And I said, I didn't know that. She said, I know. So I thought, next time I've got to even bring more, because more want to come. But just to let you know how much we love you. Mm-hmm. And how you have, I mean, this church has baptized people all around the world. So you have the hearts of Christians everywhere. And I'm so grateful to be here. This is I love this topic, His Love Endures Forever. It's quite a big topic when you think about it. I mean, love is a very big word, and there's lots to go with that. And then when you talk about His love, There's nothing more enormous than that. So I thought, where am I supposed to go with this? Where do I start? How do I narrow this? So obviously I'm not going to talk about everything that His love endures forever. We all know love and have been loved and we're made for love. God is love, and so He created us to be loved and to love. I'm sure probably all of you know me, but my husband is Mike. I forgot to introduce myself. My husband is Mike. I have three daughters who are all in the ministry, and some of you remember them when they were quite young when we were here. They were 11, 7, and 4, and now they're all in the ministry. Mandy has three daughters, and they're almost 5, and they're 2 and 8 months old. And Michelle is pregnant, and she's due in May with our 4th granddaughter. So, let me tell you, I have the women's ministry on my heart. For generations, I'm expecting you young ones to raise up and take care of my grandchildren and build a great church too. So I keep going, and it is wonderful to have all the princesses around you all the time. So this is very special. And you know, Mike was telling me, he said, he was reading something about Valentine cards and just cards in general. He said, you know that like something like 90-something percent of the cards in the world are bought by women. Yeah. And Hallmark created them for, so they're all, so what are they all about? This is Valentine's Day, and so most of the cards, he said, you know, there's not many cards about respect. respect, because the women buy all the cards. And so we are really interested in this topic. This is very important to us. And to find a love that never runs out, that endures forever, that is eternal, we want that kind of love, don't we? Yes. Now, before I get going and get really rolling, what time am I supposed to stop?
I'll look at Cherie's plan. You've got half an hour.
Okay, here we go. and of course, the one who created love is the one we need to find out what is real love, what is true love. I love a scripture. There's a scripture in Job 38:7 that says, "While the morning stars sang together, God created us." You know, don't you love that picture? It's like He sang us into existence. And of course, we love songs. But what is forever love? And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. When I thought about this topic, I thought, what passage do I think of when I think of love and women? And I always love to talk about, to look up and study some woman when I'm speaking to women. God loves women, and there's so many wonderful examples of women in the Bible. And it just helps me to see the women that God has put in there for us to learn from. And this one, I'm sure you're familiar with her, but she makes me think the most about forever love. And starting in verse 36 of chapter 7 in Luke, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" Jesus answered him. Isn't it great how Jesus answered him? He didn't say anything. That's not my point, but that's something to remember, huh? "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss,
But this woman, from the time I entered, had not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Then Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When I thought about his love endures forever, this is the woman that came to my mind. And I believe that this passage, in this passage, Jesus gives us the formula for love. The way he helps us understand so many times within the Bible is that there'll be contrast between love and being unloving. And I think that's what he does here. But he gives us the formula for love by contrasting these two individuals. And I just want to look at a few of that. There is so much you can, and I hope you go back and study this yourself, because there's so much you can get out of this, and I'm only going to touch on a few things in half an hour. But a few of these contrasts between Simon and the woman. Simon was fearful. What was he fearful of? I think the contrast between he and the woman is he was fearful and she was free. Even though she's weeping and she's wiping his feet with her hair, and obviously broken hearted in many ways, she's free and he's fearful. He's fearful of losing his image. He's fearful of losing that I'm the good guy, I'm the religious guy, I'm the respected leader, I have something to offer, I'm somebody, I'm that image. And you know, we can hold on to our image and be fearful of losing it, and it puts us into a trap. You know, he had a reputation to uphold. He was the leader. And because of that, he gave into the sin of hypocrisy.
Right.
Because if we're trying to hold on to an image about who we are, and let me just hold it together, and I just don't, you know, I don't want anybody to really know what's going on.
Right.
We will give in to the sin of hypocrisy.
Right.
Because all of us, like this woman, have tears inside of us.
Yeah,
and if we don't let them come out, we become hypocrites.
That's true.
This woman was free from a respectable image. She didn't have to worry about that or be fearful about losing that. She was free from that. That respectable image that's a real killer to love. You know, Simon was fearful of failure, I think. You know, he had to maintain control.
Right.
He had to be right. Well, if, you know, Jesus knew what I know. Have you ever been like that? I'm like that. In my sinful nature, I love to be right. When I was a Christian, I never was wrong. Yeah. You know, I had, you know, that image and afraid of losing control, and I was right. And if I wasn't right, then it was, well, if you hadn't done this and he hadn't said that and they hadn't done it, and then I wouldn't have been. And so it was all, you know, and in the end, it wasn't really my problem. It was someone else. And in the end, I was right after all. And he's kind of got that. And that, well, if he knew and what I know, and I, you know, I've got the, he's got this figured out. But I'm in control, and I understand everything that's going on. And if, you know, if she wasn't so naive, if he wasn't so naive, he would know this woman is. We can get that way.
Right.
And it's all a fear of failure, of being wrong. You know, sometimes it's more. It can be more important for us to be right than to love. And when we're so set on being right, we can forget the person that is right in front of us. And that's what happened to this man, to Simon. And of course, Jesus is loving to the woman. And the more self-oriented we are, the more controlling we are. The more self-centered we are, the more controlling we are. If I have to be right and it's all about me, then I have to control what's going on around me, and I have to make sure it all fits in my little box. And Simon gave in to the sin of self-righteousness, pride. And that was my sin so much of the time. Before I was a Christian, it was the pride, and it trapped me. I wasn't free to love because I had to be right. It's hard to love someone who's always right.
Yes.
Guess what? I never said I was sorry to anybody. But you don't have to say you're sorry if you're always right.
I was always losing friends, as you can imagine. I had a turnover of people who would want to be my friend. And most of you in this room wouldn't have wanted to be my friend at all. Because it's hard to be a friend with someone who is right and never called it.
Yes.
That's called pride. Yeah. And self-righteousness. But this woman was free from that. She knew she was wrong. I'm wrong. She was free from all that. She was free from having to be in control. She knew her life was out of control, that she couldn't control the sin in her life. She gave Jesus control in her life. She wanted to come. Simon was fearful of honesty. He was fearful of her honesty, her realness, her genuineness. So he settled for deceit and false humility. You know, he's deceitful. He's thinking one thing in his head, but what happens when Jesus answers him? He never said anything. He's thinking it, but Jesus answered him anyway. That must have been unnerving. And he answers them, "I have something to tell you." And what does he say?
"Tell me, teacher."
You know, this false humility. I am really humble. You are the teacher, after all. But that's not honest, is it?
Right.
That's not real. Right. That's not what's really going on. And sometimes we can think we're humble because we give the right answers. And I know when I was here and being discipled by Nadine Netsganian, she said, "You know, you always give the appropriate answer." I thought, that's good, isn't it? I mean, we wouldn't want to be inappropriate, now would we? But not open and honest and real. And I thought, I don't know what she's talking about. I'm trying to give the right answer because, you know, I'm right. And I'm trying to be the appropriate, you know, kind of person. But it's not honest. And I had to learn that when I was here. That's a lesson I've never forgotten. Honesty and humility go hand in hand.
Yeah.
We can't be humble without being honest. And vice versa. Humility is not about having a low self-image or poor self-esteem. I've struggled with that, but you know what that was? That was false humility. That, oh, well, being humble, let me see, that just means putting yourself down. No, I'm really not all that. No, I'm really not good at this. No, I'm really, you know, yeah, I am. But it was false humility. Because in my heart of hearts, I didn't want to be right. And this is how Simon was. And he wasn't free to love. Humility is all about self-awareness. He was completely unaware of how proud and separated he was from Jesus. And in that way, separated from God. Because he thought he was a leader and he was serving God. And he was right there with God. And I'm the righteous one. But he wasn't. But when we're humble, we can have self-awareness. This woman really knew who she was. She was willing to be honest. If you see yourself for who you are and embrace it honestly, humility is the natural result. Humility comes from that. And then no energy is wasted on pretension. I didn't have to worry about, am I making the appropriate remark? Am I saying the right thing? Am I looking good in every way? You know, that gets very stressful.
Yeah.
And we stress ourselves out with the, am I, how's my backside look? Every angle, you know? That's hard work. We don't have to spend all that energy. We're free. Just be yourself. But Simon wanted to feel good about himself more than he wanted to become good. That was more important to him. The other thing about Simon, and I think a contrast between he and the woman, is one was greedy and one was generous. Simon was a greedy person. And the woman was generous. You know, Jesus warned the Pharisees about being greedy. He warned them in Matthew 23:25. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." It's interesting that Jesus puts greed and self-indulgence together. And that it's inside the cup you have to clean out. We can give to others, you know, and still be greedy.
Yeah.
Still be self-indulgent.
That's true. That's right.
You know, we can give, and which I know I have fallen into that trap too. And, you know, that was good, Terry. You know, that was really nice. That was really, you know. But I'm still, even in that, giving to myself. Mm. I can give and then give myself a little compliment, you know. But we can be indulging ourselves and just give the leftovers. And it looks like we're giving. Simon was not giving generously. And I think it's really interesting that Jesus points that out to him. Jesus notices when we hold back.
Yeah, that's true.
He notices when we're not giving all. He notices that Simon is not generous. You know, Simon was probably deceived by giving something. He was generous. But Jesus uses the terminology when he talks about forgiveness and love, he talks about much and little. Mm. There can be much love and little love, and much forgiveness and little forgiveness. And that's the difference between he and the woman, much and little. She had this alabaster jar of perfume, and of course that was extremely expensive back then. It was months and months of wages. It was an alabaster jar. Perfume was rare and expensive, and it was sealed. So in order to actually pour out the perfume, she had to break the seal, which meant you broke the jar. So when you break the jar, that's the end of the jar, as well as the end of the perfume. And many people think she probably, you know, was a prostitute, a sinful life, and this was the mark of her trade. This is what she used, and she gave the most expensive and gave that up and poured it out on his feet. She's behind him. She's weeping. She doesn't even want him to see her necessarily, notice her. She's trying not to draw so much attention to herself. She just wants to serve him, pour out her life before him, sacrifice her heart, her emotions, be vulnerable. You know, all that is a generous spirit, a generous heart. Simon had none of that. He was not sacrificing. He'd invited them to dinner, but Jesus points out, you didn't even do the basic things. You didn't offer to wash my feet. You didn't greet me with a kiss. Everybody does that. But he was probably feeling good about himself that I invited him for dinner. Not everybody's invited him over. You know, we think about the little we've done and congratulate ourselves. And he compares it. But Jesus notices it. There's a proverb that says, in 3:27, 28, it says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back later, I'll give it tomorrow, when you now have it with you. Jesus is watching these very things because he knows that how we treat the least of them, we treat them. How we treat each other, how we treat the youngest, the weakest, the struggling, whoever, and how we treat them. And he takes it personally. You know, I thought, Jesus really took this personally. How, you know, that he wasn't polite to him and wasn't giving to him. And I don't often think about that. Jesus took things personally. That he noticed that. You didn't, you know, because you think, well, no, if you're really spiritual, you just don't notice this. But that's all right. You know, it's okay. And I'm just above all that. But in your heart, you know, I don't feel very loved. I don't feel very encouraged. And we can treat each other like that. And Jesus notices. He notices the lack of love. We've all heard the saying, there are givers and there are takers. Your mother probably said it to you just like she said it to me, you know. There are givers and there are takers. But it's really true, isn't it?
Yeah.
And we have to decide who we are and who we want to become.
Yeah.
And we may think, well, you know, I think I'm a giver. Or I don't think I'm a taker. I'm not sure. Maybe. I'm, you know. But, you know, we all have bank accounts. Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's right. Hopefully. Because now it's a veto. You've got to probably go. But if you save a savings or you saved up some money, you probably know whether you are making a contribution to your bank account or whether you're making a withdrawal. It's not a mystery to me. Whether I've spent that money in the bank or I'm putting it in. It all seems the same to me. It's not really true. We are either taking it out or we're putting it back in. And Jesus was expecting Simon to contribute, to give, not just financially, but emotionally and relationally, and really serve him and give to him and be a friend to him. And that's another thing. Sometimes we think, well, the leader, they're supposed to give to me. And I think that's what Simon thought. He's here to give to me. Wow. Yes, teacher, you tell me. Isn't that what you're here for? No, I invite you. I invite you over to teach me. Give to me. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And so when the teacher, we're sometimes very good at pointing out how the teacher, well, didn't she figure out that this woman, and didn't you figure out that, hey, didn't you know that there were going to be this many people? There's going to be a fire hazard. And what if somebody's out there? None of you smoke in here, do you? Didn't she know that we were, I don't know, but we think things like that, don't we? And we expect things from the leaders, or expect things from people over us, or our parents, or our teachers, or whoever. And I'm not saying we don't have a higher calling as leaders, because we do. That's in the scriptures too. But if we have the eye for that and we're thinking like that, then we end up being the unloving, unrighteous, taker in the world. And like Simon. Jesus expected Simon to give more to him than he did. He expected that. Takers are always concerned that others will take from them and they won't have enough. That's the nature of greed. I've struggled with greed. If you haven't, then you probably just don't know it. One of the signs that I'm greedy, when I'm greedy, is I lose my joy. It starts to go, how greed does that with you. And it's just, you just stop being happy about what you got. Yeah. I wish it. Here's this is how I do it. It's not that I want a mansion or a living, but I just want a house that mice are not running on the floor. Is that too much? Or I just want the hot and cold water to work in my. It's not like I'm asking for the moon all night long. When we're not satisfied and happy and with what God has given us and grateful for, then we are greedy. And we can justify it any way we want, and I'm one of the greatest justifiers, but I can tell my joy, I'm just not happy with what I've got in life. And it can be physical things. It can be I'm just not happy with my friends. It can be relationships. It can be my family. It can be my own character and personality. Now, I'm not saying I don't need to grow in my character and God will change me, but sometimes, it's like I'm like the clay that wants to argue with the potter about what I've been given to work with. What he's been given. He's supposed to be working with it, but I think I've been given it to work with, and it's just not working for me. Who I am, and my personality, and what I want to be this and that.
Right. Come on, Terry.
And accepting I am who I am.
Amen.
Just like the woman was. And all I need is to get closer to Jesus.
Yeah.
And that'll make all the difference.
Yes.
Let me serve him. Honor him. Let me give to him. Let me honor those around him, because that's when we're giving to him. If we don't love each other, he says we don't love him.
Yeah.
And that's always a lot harder, isn't it? I can't find as much fault, with Jesus as I can find with my husband and my, my friends. It's harder. But he said that's how we do it. That's how we become the bride.
Wow.
By loving each other. And when we do that, happens, and we stop being greedy and wanting more and wanting different, and our joy goes up.
Doesn't it?
Yeah. Well, I've got a perfectly good group of friends. I just need to give to them, and so I've got a perfectly good husband, family. Let me just give what I've got, and let me just. Then all of a sudden, it's all different.
It is.
And nothing's changed but our hearts.
Yes.
You know, enduring love is forgiving love.
Mm-hmm.
And when we overcome our greed and we become generous, and when we are free and really giving, then we become grateful.
That's right.
And gratitude is the pathway to love. When there's an abundance of greed, there's a lack of gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
When we want something more, we're not grateful for what we have. I remember challenging myself one time realizing I was in greed, and I made myself sit down, and at that time it was the house I was living in that did have mice running on the floor and leeches crawling on the counter at night, and lots of things that I hated about this house. But anyway, and obviously that wasn't my only problem, but I started there because that was the most obvious to me. And I sat down and made myself write down everything I was thankful for this house. I thought, you are not moving. You are so ungrateful and greedy as a person. I read the scriptures, and I said, you're going to sit down here and write down, you know, just like I talk to my kids, write down what you're grateful for. It took me a long time. That's why I knew I'm in trouble. I can't think of one single thing that I am grateful for living in this house. And I thought, you're not getting your bottom off this chair until you do, because you got a problem. You got a real problem. And it was my heart. And I must say I didn't come up with a whole lot of things I loved about the house, but I had met some great people who became Christians in the neighborhood, so that was, that was great. And of course that's what mattered. But you know, challenging that greed and gratitude in our lives to be really grateful. And gratitude increases our capacity to experience love and to give it, and gives us generous hearts. And this woman, she's got her perfume and she's letting down her hair, which in itself was not customary. You're not supposed to do that. And just giving, what have I got to give that's me, that's from my heart, that's from, I mean, it was all her life, her past, her, let me give everything, her tears. Kim Evans was saying, I wish I didn't cry so much. I said, oh, that's just a wonderful gift to be able to, to cry, because she cries for others, I cried a lot for myself. That's not a gift. Through my sin of my life. And one time I asked them, I said, can you ever remember a time when, I wasn't doing well, or, because I thought I affected them, I'm sure I, really messed them up. And they said, and I said, a time maybe when I cried a lot or was just really unhappy. They said, well, I remember you crying a lot in London. I thought, it was kind of the first time that sisters were in my life and discipling all these things, that I'm telling a lot of these things for the first time. And I wish I could say my tears were just really godly, but I would have tears of, worldly selfish for me. And it was so bad that Nadine told me one time, she said, you've got to learn to control, you've got to spirit of self-control, you've got to learn to control this part. And I said, okay. And she said, time yourself, give yourself up. and don't let yourself, just practice self-control until you get a little bit better. And so I would, I'm serious. I would sit down, I said, give myself 10 minutes. And I said, oh, I feel so bad. Nadine was so
caring and kind that she knew I couldn't jump from here to there. So she said, now the goal at this point is just to decrease the time you drop. Lengthen the time in between. And I said, okay. I can work on that. And that's what happened. You know, I get longer in between, and then I have my crying spells, and then they get shorter. And but that's where I was at that point.
Right.
But getting longer in between and shorter times, right. That's growth. That's growth. You know, that's moving toward God.
That's right.
And this one is just weeping, and she wants to be there. You know, whatever mess she's in, she wants to be, and whatever mess we're in, and whatever our thing is, and we're struggling with, we want to keep moving toward God.
That's right.
And be close to Him, and not be so hardened like Simon is. And thinking, you know, he was the best people, while she was the worst of sinners. His standard was how much one had sinned, and Jesus' standard was how grateful one was for Christmas. There's a big difference in that. Simon was uncomfortable with her extreme sinfulness, but he was also uncomfortable with her extreme gratitude. Forgiveness and gratitude are inseparable. We've got to have both of them. And receiving forgiveness makes us more grateful.
That's
and
right.
Gratefulness makes us more forgiving. And forgiving increases love. An ungrateful heart always sees what's wrong in her. But the woman's grateful heart left her with hope and a future. You know, bitterness is the poison you drink hoping the other person will die.
Wow.
And I forgot who said that. I just say that. That's a quote. But it's true.
Wow.
You know, bitterness requires that you live in the past. And hope requires that you live for tomorrow. This woman wanted to leave her past and go for tomorrow with Jesus.
Come on.
And the key that unlocks bitterness is gratitude.
That's right.
You know, gratitude leads us toward the light. It fuels that optimism and that hope, because hope cannot exist in the past. It can only exist in the future. If we don't have hope, if we're hopeless, then we're living in the past, not in the future. When you refuse to let go of the past, you lose all hope. And when you walk backwards into the future, I read this quote, when you walk backwards into the future, you cannot see anything to hope for.
Wow.
Bitterness always feels justified, but when we embrace bitterness, we reject grace, the love that endures forever. You know, I was talking to Jane Watkins, and she was sharing with me about a sister who died in the West recently. And it was so moving to hear her talk about, her name was Denise, and how she became a Christian 3.5 years ago, when some of us may have felt like, gosh, the church was, you know, maybe 3.5. But, you know, it just shows you, even in the darkness, even a small light can be seen and is a greater light than the world has. But anyway, she had lupus, and she was only 37 years old, I believe, if I get this wrong. I think that's Jane, about the details. But her family came over for her funeral, and they wanted to share at her memorial. The funeral was this week, but I wanted to share how much the church had meant to their daughter, and how grateful they were for the Christians, and how loving this church was, and how they had never seen a church like this. So loving, and so giving, and so caring. And this sister's life meant so much to the disciples there, to the church. It was a light within the region, within the group there. It's sad to think that we don't appreciate the lights that are around us sometimes. But this sister, it was joy. And her family said it was the church that helped keep that joy alive. You know, experiencing this amazing and enduring love is not determined by personality type.
Right.
It's not this woman had a different personality than Simon, or if you have a different personality than me, then that's you'll be more grateful if you have a different personality or more expressive. If you're I'm just not an expressive, you know, I'm English after all, and I don't express myself. You know, if you're thinking that, it's just an American thing to do. I'm not, you know, it's not true. This one was like, that's not what it's about. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. It's not determined by that. It's not determined by your past or your position or your disposition. It's a choice.
Yeah.
And I believe his sister in the West, she made a choice. It's made all the difference for her family to see her. You know, the good news is that we don't need to go out. You know, sometimes people read this and think, well, I just wish I had sinned more. And for you, that's what I just need to go out and sin more so I'll have more love and more forgiveness. I think Romans 6 talks about that. But, you know, I think I'd be more grateful if I just sinned more. Well, here's the good news. Yeah. In this passage, who do you think sinned more?
Simon did.
Absolutely. And who are you more like? So who should be more forgiven and more grateful? You know what I realized in my life? I realized that I'm a Pharisee. And who are the bad guys in the Bible? It's not prostitutes. It's not the, the sinners and the... It's the Pharisees. They're the ones who turned... They were so right, they turned so mean. They were the ones who were so right, they crucified the Lord. They were the ones that were so good. You know, and I realized, I am the worst of sinners. If I can relate to this Pharisee. And so therefore, I should have more love. Because I have been forgiven so much.
Yeah.
And I think that was Jesus' point, don't you?
Yes.
That here's the good news. You can love so much more. You can experience so much more of God's love. Because you have sinned a lot. And still are. Every day. So we can experience that enduring, timeless, endless love more and more every day because we need forgiveness. Almost moments, every moment, but you know, at least hourly in my life, I need that forgiveness. I experience these sins all the time. We can have more and more love and the love grow and grow because the good news is you don't need to go out and sin. You got it. Got it. It's there. We just need to see it. And be grateful for forgiveness.
Amen.
You know, there was just a shooting just yesterday or the day before in Illinois. And the university in DeKalb, Illinois. And I was here, so I don't know all the details about that. And I tried to get on the news and find out on the web and find out what was going on. But there were at least 5 people killed. 5 students killed by a former student. In America. And sad to say, this happened at the university where my daughter and her husband lead the church in Roanoke, Virginia, where Virginia Tech is. And this happened in their ministry last year in April as well. And there in Virginia Tech, my son-in-law, Forrest, went on the campus that night. And of course, it was very moving. And he prayed, the disciples gathered around and prayed, and some of them had, many of them had friends that had been killed. One was an RA, and some of the girls in her dorm had been killed. Anyway, they stood around and prayed together, and then after they finished praying, they started singing Amazing Grace. Mm-hmm. And then people slowly gathered around them, singing together all until it was just lots, hundreds of people gathered around singing. Amazing Grace, and they took, and then the media came to pose. If you saw those photos, they were on the papers and things. The disciples were in the front. But I thought they, even in the midst of that, they were thinking of God's amazing grace, His amazing love, in the midst of what could be a really bitter time, a really unforgiving time, a really hard time, and. Very sad to say. In some ways, I'm really asking your prayers. There's one of the 5 people that were killed was a disciple in Illinois. Her name is Gail Dabowski. So pray for her family. Her parents are disciples in the Chicago church, and I don't know them personally,
But having gone through this a little bit with our ministry, with our, and I know this must be incredible. This must be so hard for them. So please pray for them. But we don't know, do we? What's going to happen? Being young wasn't, Denise was not that old. You never know when the Lord will call us or when something will happen. And we want to be forgiven. We want to be right with God.
That's right.
You know, I think these women, from their perspective right now, would tell us, be free, be generous, be grateful, and never let go of the love that endures forever. Never let go. From where they're standing right now, if they could shout it to you, that's what they'd be telling us, don't you think? That's what they'd be saying. And I just want to finish with a passage. I know I'm running a little bit more than I said. I want to finish with a scripture because I really want to finish with God's word here. To read what I think is a passage that I think if they could read this to us, they would. And tell us, believe this. Live this. Share this. In Romans 8, it says, in 31, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Come on.
He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, or maybe I should say, or guns, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We consider the sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.